One of the things that's frustrating to me sometimes is that the really important stuff, we don't have a lot of time to talk about. You know, like we can't take multiple weeks at it or something like that. You say, well, why not? Well, because sometimes we get insensitized, you know, desensitized is a better word. Desensitized to things if it hits us too often. But I want to talk to you about something that's really current, very important, and very life-changing. Now, some of you are thinking about news and stuff. No, it's more important than that, and even deeper. I want to talk to you about an ongoing war. You go, oh, I know where that is. No, not necessarily. See, this is a war that none of us can escape and that all of us can win. Pretty good war, huh? So I want to talk to you about some things you might not think about, but that affect your life every day. So I want to get into it, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, those of you who have done premarital counseling with me, and those of you who think you might want to, for whatever reason, you know, Lord help you, we usually have you read through Ephesians five times, and you go, I've got this down, I know all about it. But see, the thing about it is that when Paul wrote letters, he wrote these letters, and he wrote a certain pattern every time. Really neat pattern. Makes a lot of sense when you think about it. Because what he would do is he'd lay down kind of the doctrine, you know, the detail stuff. We might call it the fine print. You might call it a lot of things. You might not really like it too much. That's usually the first half of whatever letter he writes. And then the second half, he gives examples. So you'll be glad to know that today I'm jumping right into the example part, not into the doctrine part. But the other part is still valid. If you want to find out why he wrote this, take a look. But that'll be on your own. You know, you don't get extra points for it, but you might have extra understanding. I'm going to start with verse 7 of chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, some of us have this idea about grace that it's something that you deserve, but the definition of it is found in the letters. I'm going to give you a little thing you can remember. You probably heard it before. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, it'd be a really weird-looking word if it said God's riches at your expense. But a lot of times what we see is people trying to be good enough. We see them trying to be good enough to be accepted by God, and that's part of what grace is. You can't be good enough. That's the answer. But Jesus was able to be good enough. That's the good news. That is the gospel in a nutshell. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, Christ says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Talking about Jesus here. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And then I like this. It goes from all of that. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, in case you hadn't caught this, that's my job description. Isn't that cool? Now, through history, we'll say American history and say, oh, maybe the last 100 years. None of us were born then, right? The meaning of this scripture was ignored. And we started looking at the pastor does it all. I got news for you. That's never going to happen. My granddaughter said that once. You know, well, that'll never happen. She wasn't speaking about that. But she was speaking prophetically, I believe, that, you know, as far as her grandfather goes, he will never, ever do everything. And guess what? I read here, that's not my job. Boy, is that great. My job is the equipping of the saints. That's you, for the work of ministry. Equipping for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. To try to build you up. You know, one of the things I love about our church is I don't get the sense that we leave and, I got beat up again this week. Now, you may walk out hobbling because I've stepped on your toes, but you know that my toes are just as sore as yours. And in fact, that's kind of how I know when the message is right, when I'm going, are you kidding me? You know how embarrassing it's going to be if I have to give this message? Never mind. He's not really concerned about that. I don't know if you've talked to God in that way. Did you know that the friends of God were really straight up with God in telling him that they weren't happy about what he was doing, or that it seemed like he'd kind of like dropped the ball or whatever. And we sit here sometimes and say, well, you know, he's God. We really can't say anything bad to him. Do you know he knows what you're thinking? And you're not getting by with anything. So you have to really watch it, because sometimes we get in this mold of, well, I'll fake God out. Never happened. Now, here's the job thing. Because, you know, you wonder sometimes, when do you retire? When do you retire? And verse 13 kind of talks about it in a funny way. Now, you know I've got a sense of humor, right? Kind of weird sense of humor, actually. And so I'm not talking about retirement in the classical sense of, you know, here's your gold watch, your pension, and all that. My job lasts until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's my job, is to get you there. Now, here's the trick. Have you ever noticed that someone says, have a nice day, and they haven't got any power at all to see what kind of day you have? Have you ever noticed that? In fact, some of you may know people that say, don't tell me what kind of day to have. You have the choice about whether you will be these things or not. You have the choice of coming to the unity of the faith. Now, just in a simple way, that means that you don't have your own little idea how this all works. You have a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We don't see Jesus and understand him according to just our own thing. We're supposed to come to a unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Perfect means complete. Complete. And we look at it like, well, that's not all that important. Really? Let me tell you something. You may be faced with a situation in your life, normal situation. Let's say you're driving somewhere and your car breaks down. You don't have any water with you. This is very foolish in a desert state, but, you know, let's just work with me on this. So you don't have any water. Your very first job is to see what you can do about that, because you can only live about 3 days without water. You can live about 3 weeks without food. And as Americans, we pride ourselves in making sure we have enough food. You probably would look in your car and find a bag of chips or something like that, and nothing to drink, no water. This could mean that you're dead in 3 days. And unlike Christ, you probably won't be raised again at the end of that 3 days. The idea is that we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete person. Complete. Now, this is one of those things that you may find that you don't have any trouble forgiving somebody. Unlikely, but it could be. Or you might be the type of person that has no trouble remembering the Word of God. Or you might be the kind of person that has no trouble turning to the Lord in prayer no matter what's going on. Or you might be the kind of person that really understands kind of how things go and you're able to help stuff out. What God is calling us to here is not specialization, but generalization. He's calling us to be complete. Oh, you're going to have certain things that you do better than others. Trust me, I know this personally. I tell people that I'm a very gifted person, and where there's no gift, it's a hole. But I'll tell you, there comes a time when you have to ignore the hole and ask God for the grace and the power to fill you in that area, to do the thing through you that you need done. You can't wait around for the person with the biblical knowledge to show up when the chips are down and this one says, hey, are you afraid to die? You better have an answer. You better be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Because you don't say, well, you probably ought to talk to my pastor about that. He's really good at that spiritual stuff. Now, that may be true in a certain area or a certain time. One of the things that pastors tend to do is know the Word and be able to give answers. You may not like the answer. It might not be a very good answer, but we give answers. But the time will come when you are in the hot seat and all of a sudden you need to give an answer for your faith. You need to be able to do something. You've got someone who's sick. You better be able to pray for them. Oh, gee, I wish Chris was here. He's got faith for healing. Excuse me, Have you looked in this book? It doesn't say look for Chris. It says that you are to be complete, perfect, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not some empty-headed person, not empty in any other way. And then it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See, if you know the Word of God, you're not tossed around by every wind of doctrine. You're locked in. You're not carried about with the trickery of men. There are a lot of people. You really want an experience. I don't recommend it for most of you. But some of you, you've gotten kind of bored and you're not really sure what's going on. Take a turn to YouTube and start, just type in Jesus and tell it to go. And you're going to hear the weirdest assortment of stuff you ever heard of in your life. It won't necessarily line up with the Word of God. You say, why are you telling me to do that? Because I want you to have an example of the trickery of men. And then the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are very, very, very brilliant people, a lot smarter than me. And they plot and scheme how they can do away with God. You say, I don't think you know what you're talking about. Really? Check out your schools. You know, we had the privilege of sitting with Mark Larson Sr. Now, if you don't know Mark Larson, you have a treat in store. This guy is really interesting. He's a pastor now. I knew him a long time before he was a pastor, at least knew. But he was always working with people, down and out, all sorts of folks. And he has this kind of an odd church. It's out in the middle of, well, it's in Vinton, which is the middle of nowhere. And we're sitting with him, and he describes how they had a youth outreach to Fresno. I'm going, Fresno? Vinton? Fresno. I'm sorry, but I had a hard time making the connection. Until he started talking about what they are taught in school, what's going on. He was visiting. He has relatives down there. Grandchildren. And they were saying, we want to take Grandpa to the mall. Said, and the mom says, don't take Grandpa to the mall. He'll get killed. And he's like, what's happening right here? He doesn't know. And so he starts asking questions, really good questions, questions that you and I should ask. Because of the way that they're taught of being accidents, having no purpose, there is nothing beyond death. That's what they're taught. They would sooner kill him. Because to steal from him is no big deal. He has something, they don't, good enough. That's what happens when you get disconnected from God. If he loses his life, well, everybody has to die sometime. It's a very crass way of looking at things. We don't always run into that, do we? Now, why? Well, number one, we present ourselves in such a way that we don't encounter that sort of deal. Number two, we protect ourselves, don't we? We don't want anybody getting in that door. Sometimes it's a physical door. We lock it. I'm not saying you should be foolish. But one of the things we really have to watch out for is our concept of weird people. So I have news for you. Anybody who doesn't know Christ is pretty weird. And anybody who does is weird too. So we're all weird, just weird in our own ways. Be open to those weird people that don't know Jesus yet. You are the one that's in their path. You are the one that has that. I like it when we watch TV and you'll see the little kids in the third world and they're starving and they have real trouble and they've got eyes this big. Have you ever noticed? They really do, by the way. And they look at you and your heart melts. You would do anything to help those kids. And you are probably 10,000 miles away from them. But you've got a neighbor who isn't nearly as cute, doesn't have the eyes, who has a need for Jesus Christ, and you'll ignore him and salve your conscience by sending some money to take care of a kid 10,000 miles away. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of kids, even 10,000 miles away. It's a great thing. We do. But you better be up for talking to your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Jesus asked that, didn't he? It's not the guy in the next house down. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. That's heavy. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, I guess I won't expand on that, huh? May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, that's you, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, that's you, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's incredible. You say, did you just write this? No, that's right out of the Bible. Verse 17, this is chapter 4 of Ephesians again. We're just carrying on. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You have to kind of have an idea here of what Gentile means. A good way of thinking of it is the rest of the nations, just the way people do it. That's okay. It's all right. They do things in an odd sort of way. But the way that they think and the way that we've been taught in school, if you're younger, if you're older, that might sound like, nah, that couldn't happen here. No, trust me, it happens here. We no longer allowed to pray to God in school. Now, there is a joke, of course, that as long as there are final exams, there will always be prayer in schools, but that's a different story entirely. I can tell you that the kids, when they get locked down in code red, they want to pray. They want to pray. And they do, because someone's there to pray with them at the risk of their job. It's kind of interesting. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That is not a bad word for us, is it? Because we can get alienated from the ways of God, from the life of God. And we start doing things that seem right to us. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, and the way thereof ends in death. You go, well, that sounds kind of strong. I mean, surely I've got to be able to decide something. Oh, yeah, sure, no problem. But see, what's being talked about here is that we should no longer live, he says walk, I think we can extrapolate that, as the rest of the Gentiles live in the futility of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And if anybody here looks at that word ignorance and says, see, they're stupid, that's not what ignorance means. Ignorance means you don't know. It means you don't know. Because of the blindness of their hearts. These are the people that we run into every day. You might have them in your family. You might have them in your church. You might have them in your school. You might have them at work. Their eyes are blinded because their blindness comes out of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I'm sorry if that didn't remind you of TV. I don't know what, it's just, that's what it reminds me of. But then he says this, but you have not so learned Christ. This isn't how you learn Jesus. If indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you, look at this now. Quite often what we want is we want God to come down, and I like to say like little bunny foo-foo. Little bunny foo-foo running through the forest, picking up the field mice, bop them on the head. That's how the song goes. I didn't make up the song. And you'll notice I was very kind to you. I didn't sing the song. So we're two steps ahead right now. But we see God as a sort of a spiritual bunny foo-foo. And we want him to come along and knock us on the head and change us. And he does. The Holy Spirit does change us. But there's certain things here. It doesn't say, and wait for the Spirit to give change. It doesn't say that. It says, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Now, if you're looking at me and say, yeah, like the pastor, no, that's not what it means. Which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. This is a contrast in Greek, by the way, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So I have a side note for you because I get really tired about being identified as the old man. When I go to work, I am now the old man. Really bugs me. I don't know how that happened. I'm only 20 years old. With some experience. Nonetheless, the old man is not a measure of age. Did you know that? It's a spiritual force, and get this, that you put on. God isn't little bunny foo-foo. He's not coming along, going to bop you on the head and make you live a certain way. The old man is a spiritual force that you put on, and the new man is not a measure of age either. It, too, is a spiritual force that you put on. When you see that, put on this, put on that, it's a choice you have. It's not going to just automatically happen. That is why we have so many fleshly Christians that live as if the Word of God and God Himself made no difference at all. We just go out and live whatever way it is. Now, this is why you've probably heard the statistic. 50% plus of marriages end in divorce, Christian or non-Christian. Now, that's true as long as you make one careful distinction. The Christians you're talking about don't go to church. The Christians you're talking about never read their Bible. You know what happens if you start taking people who go to church and read their Bible? Less than 5%. Less than 5%. You see, we've been sold a bill of goods. And we're willing to be sold that bill of goods because it makes it easy on us.
Well, see, you know how it is. I mean, it really doesn't make any difference.
Yeah, it does. Makes a huge difference. Now, the old man is also known by another title. And that title is the flesh, which has nothing to do with your body, okay? It's not talking about your knee joint. If you're old enough, you might think it is, but no. It is all the old ways before Christ came into your life. All that junk and stuff, the flesh, and it produces death. Guess what? If you live after the flesh, you die. Now, the new man is also known by a different title also, and that is the Spirit, which is about you giving control of your person to the Lord. You give control of yourself. He becomes Lord. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that produces life. Now, I want to take you to a place here. We're going to jump around a little bit. If you have a paper Bible, put your thumb in there and turn to Romans. If you're watching the screen, it'll be there. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, this is very important to get, because we think in terms of being Christian and following the Ten Commandments. Have you found, as Christians, that it's a little easier to keep some of those than it used to be? Oh, sure. Do you remember what Jesus said, that if you're guilty in one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing? And he's not talking about just the Ten Commandments. There are well in excess of 640 laws. And if you really get down to it, there's probably 640,000 laws. And then we talk about the laws that we make up. Oh, you haven't done that yet? Have you met the people who they have their own religion, they make up their own rules? Did you know we do that too? It's kind of interesting. We don't have any justification to do so, but we do that. And it's kind of funny. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And there's a colon there, which means find out what comes after this. It's a big point. We're big buildup. He condemned sin in the flesh. Who did? Jesus did. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's verse 9. Good thing. I mean, do you start feeling a little bit like, oh my gosh, it's grabbing me by the throat here. Oh heck, it's up to my neck, as it were. We start getting nervous about it. But verse 9 comes through, and it's like a breath of fresh air. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's super important. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if you're a Christian, I mean, really? The Spirit of Christ lives in you. If you're not, this doesn't apply to you, but it's still a bad deal. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then look at this verse 11, it's just awesome. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's really good news. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So how should you live if he lives in you? Well, we're going back to Ephesians. We'll start with chapter 4 again, verse 25, where we left off. Therefore, putting away lying. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Somebody says, are you a church member? I oftentimes think what they're thinking is they belong to the building. It's like, what are you talking about? That's the weirdest picture. Can you imagine a person belonging to a building instead of the other way around in the first place? Isn't that kind of strange? But see, we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. A lot of times we use that only in marriage, but that's another story. Nor give place to the devil, period. See, we kind of miss it, don't we? Isn't it funny how we'll read this? Might read it for years, and we miss that part. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. See, honey, we got to stop our arguments before sundown. But if we don't look at the last part here, nor give place to the devil. See, when we get angry, we are giving place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Did you catch that? Anybody here really think it's a great idea for thieves to just keep stealing? Of course not. I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Do you see why they're supposed to stop? Yeah, because stealing's bad. It doesn't say that. It does say that they should stop. But rather let him labor or work, working with his hands what is good. So no bad work, no illegal work, that he may have something to give him who has need. See, this is one of the things that our culture has forgotten about. We look to the government to give. That's our job. That's our job as a church. It's our job as Christians. You say, well, yeah, but I wasn't a thief, so I don't have to give anything. Man, are you twisting the scriptures? But see, we look at thieves as long as they're not stealing, it's all good. No, there's one more step. They need to be able to give away, which is exactly what we're supposed to do. Isn't that odd? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, we get altogether too used to bad language. We talk about profanity, and profanity is taken to be the same thing as obscenity, but they're not the same thing. Profanity is something that means empty or without meaning. So when we profane the name of God or take his name in vain, we are taking it as if it doesn't mean anything. So profanity is using language because we figure it doesn't matter anyway. They can be the same words as obscenity. I don't need to give you an example of these things. Just turn on your TV set. You'll be able to hear it. I'm amazed to hear what goes on commercials. You say, well, you really don't watch much TV, do you? No, I really don't. But I watch enough to see this and go, what in the world's happening here? You know, if you're old enough, you may remember when those sorts of things were not heard before 10 o'clock at night because kids would be in bed. And now they're on reruns. And the ads are for stuff that, let's face it, most kids shouldn't be using those products. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That's building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. May impart grace. Who gives grace? God does. That it may impart grace to the hearers. That's your speech. See, we have a power. Some people will say you have the power of creation in what you say. I think jury's way out on that one. Because we don't have that, but we're not God. God spoke, it became. We speak, it might just be an opinion. But I'll tell you one place where it really hits hard is where you say something negative about yourself. You tend to live it. It has been said, of course, that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And that maybe perhaps is one of the things that happens. But when we think about what is good, that it may impart grace to the hearers, I think this is the same sort of thing as thieves who stop stealing so they can have something to give. It isn't just stopping using bad language. A lot of us have done that. And thank God. But there's more to it. We're able to impart grace by what we say. And I think it's probably okay to say that we can hold grace back by what we say also if it's the wrong thing. I think we can see that. Then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Thank God for that. You are sealed for the day of redemption. It's not a matter of your works. It's not a matter of looking good. It's not a matter of what you wear. It's not a matter of how many times you come to church. It's a matter of being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. But we're not supposed to grieve him. And then it goes into this little list, kind of weird, verse 31. Let all, now we know, we would love to have the excuse of letting some of this go, right? Because we deserve to be able to be a little bitter. Do you know we have a whole industry about people who are caught up in bitterness? Do you know what bitterness is? It's unforgiveness. And we think we are owed people to hold them in their guilt because they're wrong. One of the major problems that we find in the Christian community is the desire to bring others to justice. And who died and left you as God? Excuse me for speaking a little bluntly. I do hope it was good for necessary edification. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. There's that little three-letter word again, put. Again, this is, when you see put, it ain't little bunny foo-foo. And it's not God coming along going, give me that thing. It's a decision you make. Put those away from you with all malice. Let go of the crud. Is that a good translation? It's right from the Greek, you know. And be kind to one another. Now, should we really have to say that? Think about it for a minute. Do you know that the act of kindness, just kindness, can change a whole interaction? Try it sometime. Go out to eat, you know, to some place, not McDonald's, those places, although that sort of helps, but it's too quick. Go to a place you have to sit down and there's a waiter or a waitress. And be kind to them. Oh, well, that also means you have to give them a good tip. But it's all a part of it. Watch them carefully. They become human before your eyes. It's the most amazing thing. And they'll start interacting with you, and it's no longer about the food. You'll see it, if you will. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you hear how Paul does this? He keeps throwing these little things out. You know, forgive this, do that, let go of the matter. As Christ forgave you, steal no longer. So you have something to give. Giving grace because of what you speak. Now, obviously, if the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, then you'll live the other way. So I want to talk from the other side of the equation to bring greater clarity. See, even no matter what side of the equation you live on, whether Christ indwells you by his Holy Spirit or he doesn't, we learn from the good and the bad. We learn from good examples, bad examples, all at the same time, and maybe twice as fast. So I want to use this. If you're one of those who lives only for yourself and the Spirit of God is not in you and your time runs out, then 2 Samuel 22:42 describes you. They looked, but there was none to save. Now notice this next line. It's very odd. It looks normal. It looks biblical. But trust me, it's weird. Even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. Now, our kids are presently being taught, if they're in a public school, are being taught that not only is there no God, but if you believe in a God, then that God exists. But if you stop believing in a God, he stops existing. I got news for you. The definition of God is all messed up because God is all powerful. He's all present. He's all knowing all at the same time. That's the definition of God. So what we are teaching in our schools is not a true definition of God. It's teaching something else. I'm not really sure what it is. These guys looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Now, in the midst of David's psalm of triumph in God, there's this sentence about his enemies. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. So wait a minute here. Think about it. The wicked get desperate, and they finally turn to God. Isn't that what they're supposed to do? Well, yeah, absolutely. Then why doesn't God answer them? And that's a really weird thing, because they have to come to God to deliver them from God. And that's impossible. But that's where they want to come to, a place where they come to God to be delivered from God. That's not going to happen. Now, this is the same sort of thing that happens when someone says, well, you know, God knows my heart. Well, he does. It's not a good thing. There comes a time when there's no more space for repentance, you see. There comes a time which is after the day of repentance. The opportunity to repent and be forgiven passes, and then there's the judgment. By the way, that's the most compelling argument that there is to share the good news with other people while there's still time. Did you know in heaven there's going to be worship, but in heaven there's no missions? Everybody there is, already knows God. They're saved. They're there. We are in a place now where the sharing of the true faith in Jesus Christ, sharing his word, sharing who he is absolutely vital. And it's not up to me to do it. It's up to you to do it. Now, through Scripture, we see the principle here at work. You got Joab, you got Esau, you got Saul. You even see Ananias and Sapphira, and they take sin too far, and they have nobody to deliver them. Now, for me, I want to make this kind of personal, but I think maybe I'll bring you with me. I want to be an easy repenter. Now, I read the book of Revelation, and I see that they did not repent of their evil deeds. They did not repent of their... I'm going, whoa! All I have to do is think about certain plagues. I'm like, God, forgive me, please. I don't want any part of that. What is up with these people being so hard-hearted? So I want to be an easy repenter. I don't want to have a hardened heart, and I don't want my own way. How about you? You good with the easy repenter club? I'll bet there are many of you that are really easy repenters. Now, there are some of you that if you didn't get a spanking once a day, you knew you'd been ripped off from something, and, you know, God help you. But we're grown now, you know, we're more grown, and we can think in terms of not just getting spanked, but in terms of repentance, of turning away from an evil direction. But see, there's more to the question than that. What about my way? What about your way? See, we do want it, don't we? And overwhelmingly so at times. You ever had that hunger that I just want it? That's usually a mark of the flesh, but stay with me here. See, it's a constant fight to keep my flesh and your flesh from taking over and running things. It's a constant fight to keep my flesh and your flesh from taking over and running things. Your flesh always wants to do that. Now, most of the time, my flesh, the old man, is held in check. How do I know that? I know that because you guys tend to like me a little bit. You think, you know, generally speaking, now, you know, taking the bad with the good and all together, you think I'm a pretty nice guy. What have I got you fooled? Ask my wife, she'll tell you. But I typically have my flesh kind of held in check somewhat. But it doesn't mean that I'm winning. It doesn't mean you're winning. Sometimes it only means that we've made a temporary peace with our flesh, and neither of us is content with the armistice. You're neither your flesh nor you. It's not the end of a war. It's an armistice. There's a signature on a line that says, we're going to stop this. Did you know? We talk about Korea, right? North and South Korea. The Korean War never ended. It's still going on. There is an armistice, but it's a temporary, it's a ceasefire. That's why it's so important that, you know, for world peace, we want to make sure that we have more than just a signature on a piece of paper, that there's a follow-through that goes on. Same thing with us. Because we're at war with our flesh. And then every once in a while, we come to a place where we sign an agreement with our flesh and say, you know, okay, you go to that line, no further. I'll do this, but I won't do this. And I got news for you. It seems to work at first, but you can't make an agreement with sin. Sin will always bust out, and at the worst possible times, in the worst possible ways. But when you make an armistice with your flesh, neither you nor your flesh is really happy with the situation. You have to come to a place where it's over. But then, see, the war is joined again after this armistice. I really believe it works the same way for you as it does for me. And I am so very grateful for the Spirit of the living God who defeats my flesh. It's not words. It's not a battle of language. It's the truth. The Spirit of God is able to defeat your flesh and the sin that hides therein. You haven't figured out yet that a lot of your desires are like a jelly donut, and you're thinking the donut's the big deal? It's what's inside your flesh that's really ugly. I had a pastor once said, you know, we're just like a toothpaste tube. You squeeze us and what's inside comes out. And that is the thing with the flesh, is it's not on the outside, hey, look at me. No, it's what's on the inside, usually hidden pretty well. But I'm grateful for the Spirit of God. How about you? For the Spirit of God who defeats your flesh. That's what he does. I have Christ's victory. It's real and it's mine. That's crucial. No one can ever take it from me. See, when it says to put on something, no one else can take it off. You're talking about salvation here, boy? No, I'm not. In case you're not aware, there's huge doctrinal questions about if you can lose your salvation or not. We're not even talking about that at all. That's not what we're talking about today. The one who keeps you can keep you. Don't worry about it. If you're trying to play games with God, it will never work. And let that go. But we're talking about the flesh. It has been taught, and there's some justification for this, that there's three conditions for a Christian or for a person. One would be just lost, unregenerate, you know, not there. Person who hasn't received Christ. But then a lot of the teaching breaks down to two groups of Christians. One which is called the spiritual man and one which is called the carnal man after the earth or after the body. Now, the problem with that teaching is it tends to let us have an excuse for just being carnal. But if you read the Bible, it's not talking in a positive way about being carnal, is it? It's pretty straightforward. Not supposed to be like that. So as I bring this message to you today, I want you to know that you can have Christ's victory. You can have Christ's victory. It is real. You can have the defeat of your own flesh. You can win. You say, well, what does that flesh look like? We read it already in Ephesians. It has other things. You can be cowardly. You can eat too much. You can drink too much. I mean, there's a million and one things that go into this. But when it finally comes down to it, you can identify all that stuff, but really, we need to know the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the living God is able to defeat all of our flesh. When you have Christ's victory, no one can ever take it from you. Thanks be to God for that. But see, that's where you need to decide what you're going to do. Are you going to be the type of person that puts on what God gives us to put on? Or are you going to be the type of person that waits for God to do it? Because if that's the type of person you are, you'll never receive it. And then when I say we can have Christ's victory, what we start thinking is that he has to, like, do something else. He already did it. We come in line with it. You say, well, but, you know, it's really hard to fight the flesh. Yeah, I get that. Until we die and are with Christ, we're going to have this thing, this unregenerate flesh thing. We have that. It's going to be a constant war. But one thing that you need to remember is you can't make an armistice and just call it good. Because God has greater plans for you in holiness and in defeating the flesh than what you have for yourself. Every time. So when we're looking at the defeat of the flesh in our lives, we'll usually come up with something that's like, well, I tried once, that didn't work. So try again, and try again, and try again, and try again. Did you ever read the part of the scripture that said that there was a rude judge, like a dishonest or ungodly, or, you know, he was a judge. He had power. He had authority. Not a nice guy. How did the woman get what she wanted? She kept going back. What did she have to bring to the equation? Not anything. She's just an old woman that kept coming by. Could be an old man, too. You know, we don't care. Could be a young woman or a young man. And the dishonest judge turned her away more than once. And finally, all right, whatever you want, I'll do it because I got to get some sleep. Now, there's a good motivation for you. But do you see that for us, we give up a lot before that? It's not about sleep, is it? A lot of times, if you've ever said the fateful words, it's just the way I am, you made an armistice. You made an armistice with your flesh. Well, you know, I'm better than most people. Watch out for that one. Because not only have you made an armistice with your flesh, you've actually got a pride thing going where you think you're better than other people. That's not good. So, you can have Christ's victory, and it is real. Now, I'd like to invite you this morning. I'm going to dismiss you. But when we have our prayer teams come up, if you've been struggling with the flesh, you don't have to get into the stuff of the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to say, well, I've been fighting this, I've been doing that, I've been doing... Never mind that. You don't need to bring that up. Say, would you pray for me as I put on this new man? The guy was talking. Man, he was sure stepping on my toes. You guys are all going to walk out of here funny today. That's okay. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask for your ongoing power in our lives, that we would not turn to mere armistice, but that we would win this battle with our flesh. Wherever it raises its head up, we want the power of Jesus Christ to come through. That's what we want to do, Lord. But we can also see where we have a part to play in this, where we can't make the bad choices. We have to make the choices that are your choices. We have to do the things, even if it's being kind, which seems like a very simple thing, we will win great battles by so doing. Help us in those things. If you're here today and you're not even sure that there is a God, you're in the right place and we're really glad you're here. We can assure you that there is a God, but you're going to take the time to find that out. But one thing about it, you're going to find out what a real Christian is. If you're here today and you've invited Jesus into your life, but you have not turned over your life to him, and you're really interested in being his, but you're not really sure how it all works, this is how it works. If you're interested in growing in Christ, you cannot grow in the Spirit of God and in the flesh at the same time. You have to put the flesh to death. It has to be defeated in you based upon what Jesus did, not upon what you do, based upon what Jesus did. That shed blood gives you all the authority and all the power you need to put your flesh to death. And if you want to teach and you feel called to teach and lead the body, then one of the things you have to realize is that you cannot lead them into your own ways. You have to lead them into the truth of the Word. And that is something which can be very, very uncomfortable, especially as we realize that every day we have to fight a new battle with the flesh. And we're probably not going to see the end of that until the time when we are in the presence of God. But we're willing to take on that battle because he's so good to us. Lord God, hear our prayer. Do to us, Lord, what we need give us an extra measure of your Holy Spirit. But more than anything, may we choose to walk according to your ways and seek your paths and walk in the power that you have given us. Thank you, God, for accomplishing these things in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to seek you while you may be found. In Jesus' name, amen.